Thank you very much, Arlene. Let me tell you, it is an absolute privilege for me to be here with you today. It is a short drive from Earlsfield across to Windsor, our royal part of the London outskirts, I believe. I've been wanting to come and be with you since I first heard about the church being planted, and then when I heard that my old friend Pete was coming to be the minister here, that made me even more desirous to come here, and then Pete actually gave me an invitation, so praise the Lord I'm here today. I'm going to start off with a prayer, because we need God's help. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in each one of us today, challenging us and correcting us, that as we hear these words, they wouldn't just be words from an ancient book, but they would be living and active in our lives, correcting us, teaching us, encouraging us. Lord, let your will be done in each one of our lives, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, we do live in interesting times, don't we? We live in really interesting times. I was just talking to my son about history, about the speed that things change, and we were comparing the fact that Abraham and Jacob were shepherds, and then actually David was a shepherd, and he came like a long, long time afterwards, and yet their lifestyles were really quite similar. And yet the lifestyle of myself and my grandfather, just, you know, with about 60 years difference, is really quite different already. And in fact, my kids already do things different to me. My daughter starts banging on TV screens because she thinks that you're meant to touch them, and she's 5 years old, and she's grown up with tablets and things like that. And we live in really interesting times. We have prime ministers who come out and call elections when we don't expect them. And in fact, having spent time in China, this is meant to be an East Asian curse or a blessing, or may you live in interesting times. And since coming back from China in 2013, I really believe that it has been one of the most interesting times possible. And I guess for anyone who's been watching the news, we've been aware that things have been changing at quite a pace. There have been more mass movements of people in Europe in the last decade than at any time since the Second World War. Mass movements of people. The news is full of pictures of Syrian families, where Syria's been devastated by war. But it's not only Syrians who are looking for a better life. At the London City Mission Homeless Centre down at Webber Street hasn't been so busy for years. Numbers of homeless people on the streets of London have doubled in the last 5 years, and over half of those that we see have come from overseas. There's been an influx from Romania, Bulgaria, Poland, and if you add to that the current programme of austerity, what we've seen is in inner London, the number of kids that are living in what's described as child poverty, it's gone up from about 27% up to about 45% just over the last decade. You think, oh. So council services like Meals on Wheels have been cut. The charity sector, when I meet up with other charity leaders, everyone's feeling the cosh, because in general, charities are expected to kind of step up and make up for the lack of government provision. But in fact, if anything, there's less money about now than ever. So there's more need for food banks and more need for support for the homeless. This isn't sounding like a message of good news and hope, is it? But there is great good news. There is great good news. Let me encourage you. But when there's such great and visible needs, it is possible to start to feel overwhelmed. It is possible to start feeling overwhelmed. I wonder where we can start. and wonder to start thinking, well, what is the mission of the church then? What are we meant to be doing? I know you've just had a mission and vision evening this week, and I hope my words will actually reinforce Pete's vision rather than giving a new one, because what I want to look at is the Great Commission. It's the same, I've got the same Bible as Pete, and it's the Great Commission that Jesus gave after he died and rose again. So we've been thinking about Easter 2,000 years ago. Jesus died and he rose again to show he'd conquered death. And then he handed over this kind of task of getting the good news out to his church. And let's have a look at what kind of things he said. In verse 3, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. He spoke about the kingdom of God. Here in Acts, we're going to see it's the same message, it's the same story, the same task as in Luke's first book, the book of Luke, because there's two volumes. There's Luke volume 1, which we normally call Luke, and then there's Luke volume 2, which we call Acts, but they're both by the same author. At the start of Luke volume 1, in chapter 4, he says, "It's necessary for me to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God." And then in today's passage, we've got the resurrected Jesus still proclaiming the kingdom of God. When you get to the very end of this book, you could flick to the end, you don't need to, because I'm going to do it for you, and you get to the very, very last sentence. It says, "Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." There it is. It's right at the beginning of the book. It's right at the end of the book. It's right at the beginning of Acts. It's what Jesus has been doing. He's talking about the kingdom of God. But Jesus has been doing it, and now he's handing over to his disciples and expecting them to start doing it. And this is the kind of change. Whereas before it was Jesus empowered by the Holy Spirit going out, speaking of the kingdom. But here, after Easter, you have this kind of gospel explosion that takes place at Pentecost. Holy Spirit comes, and then everyone's meant to get involved. Holy Spirit comes and says, right, now it's not just one person going out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now lots and lots of people are going to do it. And they'll all go out and start talking about the kingdom. So actually, the book of Acts is this enormous, it's a very good business strategy. It's a multiplier effect. You could use it if you're a management consultant, go and take that away. It's the multiplier effect. Instead of one person doing the job, you get hundreds and hundreds of people doing the job. I use this with my missionaries and said, instead of just one person doing it, go and train up loads of other people to do it. Go out to lots of churches, teach other people to be evangelists. Use the multiplier effect. It's what Jesus taught us. And that is what starts here. Jesus is handing over to lots of other people, and he's saying, take this message of the kingdom of God. So in today's passage, Jesus is lighting the spark that sets off a gospel revolution that's continuing to this day, and it's about a message of good news, and it's about a kingdom, and something special. And people have been talking about kingdoms for a long time. It's the first point, the message of God's kingdom. Third Reich, you know, the third, it was the Nazi idea of an empire for 10,000 years. The Romans had an idea of an empire that would last for 1,000 years. Karl Marx had an idea of a kind of empire that would last for 1,000 years. All of those things have come and they've gone. If you want to go and see Karl Marx, you can go up to Highgate Cemetery. Good thing to take tourists on. His body is still there. It's done and dusted. And his whole idea of a communist empire, it's pretty much, you know, when the Berlin Wall came down, that was the end of it. There are a couple of holdouts over in North Korea. I've got a feeling that someone's going to deal with them quite soon. But basically, that whole dream of an empire has come and gone. Jesus spoke of a kingdom that would never end. So what is this kingdom that he talks about? What is this kingdom? What is this message of the kingdom? What is this gospel, this message of good news? If we're Christians, we really need to know what this message of the kingdom is all about. If we're Christians, we need to know what the gospel is. And if we're not Christians, we also need to know what it is. It's something that's impacted about 2 billion people around the earth. It's something that people were really willing to die for. Today's St. George's Day. The initial St. George, he died a very painful death. He was a Roman soldier. And when Diocletian said, you need to renounce your faith, he died a very painful death because he wanted to stay true to his Christian God. People have lived and died for this Jesus Christ, for this gospel of Jesus Christ. What is it all about? See, people have tried to come up with visions of a kingdom, utopias, places where people will live happy lives, good lives. You know, Karl Marx has done that. Others have done it. Places where there'll be justice and happiness. But Jesus went much, much further than any other so-called wise teachers or politicians. He didn't just write books and give talks. He stretched out his arms, and on that first Good Friday, he conquered sin and death. And at Easter, he rose again to prove that he's actually provided a solution to the world's biggest problem. This is genuine good news. You see, we've all been dealing with a problem of destruction and death. We don't talk about it very often. We try to live as if it doesn't really exist, but it is about. And just every now and then we'll go to a funeral and we'll remember that we have this kind of dark cloud hanging over us. Jesus Christ has offered us a solution to that. It is a wonderful thing. And the other leaders, they just can't offer a solution. You see, Karl Marx, he's still there in Highgate Cemetery. If you look at other teachers, Muhammad, you can go to Medina and his bones are buried there. There is no one else who has conquered death. Jesus Christ, this amazing person in history, everyone knows he actually existed. There was a wonderful article in The Guardian over Easter. I don't know if you saw it. Historians don't dispute Jesus Christ genuinely existed, and the Romans within 100 or 200 years of his life all got excited about it and went searching for relics. No one has found his body because his body is nowhere to be found. Jesus Christ conquered death. Jesus Christ has conquered death, and he provides good news, a real solution to the world's toughest problems. Jesus alone is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of his people. Jesus alone was pierced for our transgressions. Jesus alone rose on the third day and proved that death is defeated. Jesus has got no grave. Jesus is the risen Son of God. If he didn't rise on that first Easter day, then our faith is in vain and we are wasting our time. But many people saw him. Hundreds of people are documented as seeing him. And his resurrection sparked off the most dramatic evangelistic effort of all time. Within 100 years, the disciples had taken the good news to France in the west and India in the east. Why on earth would people do that? Why would they do that? There is evidence. from the year 84 AD of people dying in France, a martyr's death, because of their faith in Jesus Christ. That's within 50 years of Jesus Christ dying. Why would they do that if it was a made-up story? And it's this good news that we should be sharing. We talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it's more than just a kind of politician's made-up story of happiness and kind of contentment for all. It is freedom that has been bought with a price. And we can't talk about a kingdom without talking about a king. It's more than just justice. It's not less than justice, but it's more than just a message of justice. It is a message about a king, Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Saviour. At the London City Mission, we work with some of the most desperate people in the country. We see Arabic migrants in the west of London, the Syrian people who do manage to get in to the country on the backs of lorries, etc. They tend to be heading up to areas like Neasden. And we're there. We've got a wonderful brother called Yosri Gobri, who works amongst the Arabic community there. We've got homeless men at Waterloo. We work with women who sell their bodies and vulnerable women in London's East End. And I've been asked this question, Graham, isn't it emotionally manipulative to talk to these people about Jesus when they've obviously got such obvious kind of physical needs? Isn't that wrong? And my answer is this. We have to deal with people's greatest, deepest needs. We have to deal with people's deepest needs. Of course, with the homeless man, we're going to offer him a warm breakfast. And we get him a fresh pair of clothes. And we give him a shower. And we help him fill out all the documentation to get him into a homeless shelter. But that is not his deepest need. That is not his deepest need. That, you know, if getting him sorted out back into accommodation, if that was his problem, then he'd never have ended up on the street, because about 3 years ago he used to be in accommodation. These are people who are often broken, living in despair because of relationship guilt and lives. And when I'm, you know, not me personally, but when the women I work with, there's a lady called Lynn McCleavy, and she sat there and explained to someone, "Love, you can be forgiven for what you've done. You can be forgiven for what you've done." And the woman, the kind of woman that she's working with, he said, "Oh, not me, love. You don't know what I've done. I've done a lot worse things than you." She says, "You can be loved and you can be forgiven. There's nothing that you've done that is beyond the grace of God." And they're given a hug, and they're cared for. And actually, to not mention the grace of God, to not mention a father's love, to not mention the forgiveness of God, when we know about it, that would be awful. To only give them a cup of tea and a hot plate of soup, and not mention that actually they can be loved and forgiven and have the deepest heart issues dealt with. That would be a terrible form of exploitation when I know about how to help them and I don't help them. And so we've got to think hard. What is the real good news? And challenge ourselves on that. Do we think the real good news is a cup of tea? Or are we ready to tell people about forgiveness and Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour? It's not either or. It's both and. We love people. We're Christians. We're never less than loving. But we take every opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we've got to make sure that we've got this good news story of the kingdom of God straight in our own heads. It's much more than a self-help group. It's much more than positive thinking. It's a gospel of Jesus Christ. And now I've said that and you're thinking, oh, Graham, you want me to go out and work with vulnerable women and homeless people? Ugh, I can't do that. To be honest, Graham, it's really quite difficult working with my next-door neighbours. How on earth are we going to do that? Let me encourage you. My next point, we are empowered by God's Spirit. We're empowered by God's Spirit. At the Great Commission, as you read it down here, there's quite a ragtag bunch of people who've come to see Jesus who's heading off. It's written differently by Luke and by Matthew. Matthew says that, and they came and they worshipped him, and some of them doubted. Some of them doubted. The way Acts put it is, now the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now are you going to sort it all out because the Romans are still around and they've got big swords and we haven't got many swords? But, you know, you're king and can you sort it all out for us? And Jesus says, no, I'm not going to sort it out. In fact, I'm off and I'm handing over to you. And I'm not giving you any swords. And it's not just about Israel. By the way, it's much bigger than that. I want you to start off here. Yeah, start off in Israel. But I want you to keep going. Keep going off to Samaria as well. And right out to the ends of the earth. And don't worry, I won't give you any swords, but I'll give you the Holy Spirit. Actually, I'll have a few swords if you're all right. Because the thing is, Jesus, you see, they came, when they got you, you know, they put, like, nails into you, and you bled, and you died, and that was real, real blood. And you were able to come back from the dead because you were like Jesus. But we're just people. And we're going to bleed, and we're going to die, and it's going to be horrible. And we're not going to come back from the dead. It's going to be horrible. And so they worshipped him, and some of them doubted. Because they knew it was going to be really quite tough. And today, people say, oh, we're living in a non-Christian world. It's post-Christian. It's really, you know, people don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. We have persecution. We've got to find much softer ways to tell people. And so the idea is people are coming up with new evangelistic methods where we never mention Jesus or anything anymore, because that way we won't offend anyone. But actually, talking about Jesus has always been quite offensive. Paul, when he went out preaching, it wasn't in a post-Christian world, it was in a pre-Christian world. It was a world full of pagans where people got really quite offended with him. They threw stones at him. It was horrible. It was horrible. And he did it empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit. Did it in the power of the Holy Spirit. There was a Muslim man who this week has become a Christian down in Forest Gate. And he's gone and spoken to his family. In Forest Gate, it is an amazing place. We have a small mission centre. It really looks quite kind of unassuming. There is a big Sikh temple on one side. There are 12 mosques within a half-mile walk. The Jehovah's Witness Hall has been taken over by the Salafi Muslims. The Salafi Muslims are the group that believe that there should be a worldwide caliphate. They've taken over the Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall. And we've got our little mission centre there. And we do book tables on the street. And one Muslim lad, he's been coming along to a youth club, and he's gone home to his mum dad's house, and he's shared his faith. And they're like, well, if you're going to be a Christian, we want nothing to do with you. We hate you. And you will bring us in danger. And if we tell our friends, some of them might want to kill you. And he's gone off to university. And it is a dangerous thing. And we think, oh, it's difficult telling my friends about Jesus. It's difficult telling my friends about Jesus. But actually, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will be with him. We'll, you know, lots of London City missionaries will also be with that lad. And let me tell you, there are amazing things happening amongst Muslims in London at the moment. There are 11 Iranians baptised in Dagenham just after Christmas. There are marvellous things. There are, all this ISIS nonsense is really not going down well with lots of normal middle-class Muslims. They're just horribly offended with people getting their heads chopped off and thinking, I can't believe in that anymore, and are wanting to look into Christianity. But this is like a matter of life and death for some people, and we've got to kind of think about it. Are we up for telling people? Well, we've got to think. These first people, they also didn't feel that strong, but they trusted in the power of the Holy Spirit. See, at London City Mission, we have some skilled people. We've got some Arabic speakers, Urdu speakers, we've got Gujarati speakers for the Hindu ministry. We've got people trained in safeguarding skills for the homeless work. But these skills aren't the main kind of weapon. That's not a right word, is it? But they're not the main thing. Really not the main thing. It's the love of God. Someone who's loving just overcomes all kinds of barriers. And prayerfulness. Tell you what, London City Mission, for some reason, we're not supported by some of the biggest churches in London, but we're supported by lots of tiddly little churches with lots of old ladies, some of them in their 90s. I've met at least one old lady past at the age of 100. She could only talk to me by whispering into my ear. She said, who have you seen today, Graham? I said, I was in Battersea this morning. She said, did you see Martin Street? I'm like, yes, that's exactly who I saw this morning. He said, I was praying for him this morning. I pray for him every day. And I was like, oh my goodness. No wonder he's been seeing several people come to faith recently, because there are people on their knees in prayer. I tell you what, we need some more 100-year-olds in prayer every day. But the power of prayer, the work of the Holy Spirit, it's not dependent on super clever strategies. We need some strategists, but we need to be ready to move out in love. This ragtag bunch, they moved out in the power of the Spirit. And within 40 or 50 years, there were people being martyred in France. Within 100 years, the gospel had reached India. We need to be prayerful. We need to be Spirit-filled. The same Spirit that inspired this bunch, the same Holy Spirit and power of the Lord that was able to raise Jesus Christ from the dead on that first Easter Sunday is still at work in us today and can give us the courage to invite and give an invitation to our next door neighbour to come to a pudding supper for local mums and ladies. If Jesus' Spirit isn't with us, then we're done for. If he is with us, then no language barrier, no cultural barriers can stand in our way. My last point, and it's the shortest one, is that it's for all God's world. You see that in verse 8. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and right out to the ends of the earth. Jesus isn't content with only sharing the good news with the elite group of religious intellectuals in Jerusalem. He doesn't just focus on going into the temple and winning those people over. Jesus demands the praises of all people. So he commissions his disciples to go out and reach out to all kinds of people everywhere, right out to the ends of the earth. He tells his disciples not just to stay in their comfort zone, but to be ready to reach across cultural barriers and language barriers to get to all kinds of people. Our Lord today is still looking for the praises of all kinds of people. Accountants, soldiers, call centre operators, shopkeepers, young people, old people, rich people, poor people, people from an Indian origin, people from an English origin, all kinds of people. On the last day, there will be people from every tribe and every tongue, every nation. We may feel ill-equipped, but the Lord will give us God-given opportunities. He'll give us God-given opportunities. There are ways, you know, I'm relatively young. I sometimes feel a bit awkward speaking to people who are a lot older. So with my next door neighbour, I waited till it was winter and it was snowing, and I knocked on my next door neighbour's door and said, "Oh, it's snowing at the minute. It's really slippy underfoot. Could I help doing some shopping?" And she was absolutely delighted because she felt like she was locked in and couldn't get out. And I said, "Well, I'm just on my way to Sainsbury's. Could I get you anything?" She gave me a list and I went out. And that was the start of a long friendship. And now me and this lady, she's kind of Caribbean. Normally, kind of the white middle-class people and the Caribbean people in Earlsfield, we don't often mix, but we're like best mates, and I've become friends with their kids as well. And there are ways at the school gate. It's funny how the Muslim mums and the white mums, they don't talk to each other, but we've all got kids. And so there are ways to cross these cultural boundaries. And the gospel is worth the effort. Jesus gave the Great Commission. He said this: "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." And then he says this: "I will be with you right until the end of the age." So with the Spirit equipping us, there is no barrier that can get in the way of the gospel getting out to the hardest to reach corners of Windsor, London, or the ends of the earth. We can have confidence as we try and get on with this unfinished task. It's not done yet. There's only about 9% of people in our capital who are going to church. Jesus sends us out to share the hope and good news with the people I've tried to look up on a map. Tell me, are some of these places around here? Places like Dedworth and Spittal and Clewer Green, and even as far as Slough. Even Slough. Come bombs rained out. No. The Lord will have grace on the last day for that place. See, the Lord is looking for friendship evangelism. He's looking for us to reach out to people just like us. But he's also sending us out to the Samaritans, the people who aren't like us. The Samaritans live in those days, Judea, if you wanted to get, you know, there was Jerusalem, Judea, there was Samaria, but then there were places like Nazareth, which was like a little pocket of kind of Jewish people further up. And the Samaritans lived absolutely cheek by jowl with the Jewish people, but culturally they were a million miles away. And there are people who live cheek by jowl with us who are culturally, we think, "Yeah, Lord, they're just not very like me. I don't think you've called me to them." Let me just read out quite a lot of people. I've actually had church ministers say, "Oh, I don't think we've been led by the Spirit to that kind of people." Here you go. And I get my Bible out and say, "This is the sword of the Spirit. It says Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." There you go. You are called by the Spirit. We're called to all kinds of people. All kinds of people. At London City Mission, we help with this kind of work. We help churches reach out to all kinds of people. You have a blessing here at Windsor Fellowship. Because you're small, you can be family for all kinds of people. When people walk in here, when you walk into a massive church, it feels impersonal. When you walk in here, already I've been personally welcomed by several people, and that makes me feel it's like family. Never lose that. I'd love to come back and have you fill the whole hall, but please hold on to that family and reach out to all kinds of people, because London needs Jesus, but it needs family churches. It needs people who will make them feel welcome. When Muslims become Christians, that it is so awful, because they leave this place where there was really tight-knit community, and then they walk into this place where everything's like, "Oh, my home is my castle. Oh, very nice to meet you on a Sunday." And then we don't see them for the rest of the week. And they're like, "Oh, I've just left this really tight-knit community. And I've come in here." Let's be family to people. Let us be family to people. Please be Windsor Fellowship Family Church. And share your life with people and the good news of Jesus Christ together. That is the Lord's vision for you, I pray. Let me pray as I finish. Heavenly Father, you give us a challenging vision to reach out with good news and the hope of Jesus Christ to all kinds of people and to be family to them and to love them. And it feels a bit difficult. And we're not sure we're up to it, but you've given us your Spirit. I pray, Father, that even this week you would give each and every one of us one or two opportunities just to be family to people, to love them, to make connections with people, and to start off friendships that would grow and have eternal significance. Lord, I pray for this church that you would help to continue it to persevere and grow, but that it would never lose that family feel that it has now, and that it would be filled with your Spirit and the good news of Jesus Christ, for your glory's sake. Amen.